Hi guys. How are you? Good. Let's try that again. How are you? These guys are awake right here. I know that. And you guys are, that's good. Welcome, welcome. I'm glad you guys could be here today. How many of you have heard Swerver message before? Raise your hand real high. If you've heard it before, okay, put them down. Put it down. The rest of you, raise your hand. That haven't heard it, raise your hand real high. Oh, good. Half and half, I'd say. Wonderful. Somebody asked me yesterday, is the Swerver message, I've heard it before, is the Swerver message going to be different than it has in the past? And the answer is no, it's not going to be. It's the same truth. I teach it. I've taught it for over a decade. It's the same biblical truth, and that's really what it is. It's just biblical truth. It is counterintuitive, as I was just talking with Spencer in the back, wherever he went. He was right there. There he is now. He's moved. It's counterintuitive, some of the things I'm going to share. So it can be and seem difficult or challenging. I just want to encourage you that nothing I'm going to say today, well, I wouldn't say nothing because I'm going to quote verses. Nothing of my own thought is a thus saith the Lord. There's grace, right? We know that. We just want to be pure. We want to be righteous in our relationships. And we have a God that is very holy. We do. And we need to remember that, especially in our relationships, especially when our culture may be telling us some things are okay and the Bible is kind of pointing toward maybe it's not okay. So we just need to be real careful. So that's just setting up a little bit. So I do believe that this message, a Swerver message, is one of the things that can impact or will impact your life more than anything else. The implications of the message, the implications of who you marry and why you marry them. It'll impact your life more than anything else. It was 2011. Morgan Thatcher wrote a Faith Walker, they used to call them Daylights, article. I thought this was so good. Here's what she wrote, just on this idea of the importance of being careful when it comes time to be picking a mate or kind of playing those games and trying to figure that out. She said this, she quotes 2 Corinthians 7:3-4 in a little article. She says, "I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds." She says, 10 years ago, as I write this, I spoke this verse to Rich as part of my wedding vows in front of several hundred people. 5 years before that, when I was 16, I made a conscious decision to let God lead me to the man he had for me and not to, quote, unquote, help out the process at all. Over those years, I made some mistakes and learned a lot, but I never wavered in my belief that if I left the choice to God, he would lead me to the best. After 10 years of marriage, 4 kids, and lots of lessons learned, I realized more than ever that it was God's hand that led us together. I was raised in a godly home with many amazing parents. This is one of Rory's daughters who spoke this morning. I was raised in a godly home with amazing parents, and my siblings showed me that the heart of God by their lives. When I moved out, I became a part of an incredible church and was surrounded by godly women who impacted my life and continue to spur me on. All of these people have shaped and influenced me greatly. But the influence and impact that my husband, Rich, has had on me far exceeds it all. I know that it sounds cliche, but believe me when I say that outside of becoming a Christian, deciding who you marry is the single biggest decision you will ever make in your entire life. And then she finishes by saying, "Are you going to settle for less than the best, or will you wait for God and reap the results of that decision for the rest of your life? Your answer to that question will make or break you." And I say amen to that. It's an important decision, and we know that, don't we? Yes? Nod your head if it's an important decision. Yes? It is an important decision. It will affect your life. You don't want to settle for less than God's best. You do not want to. If you think, I'll share this later, but I want to tell you something just right up front. If you think that being married is going to solve your problems and end your loneliness and be the answer to your issues, then you need to wake up right now. You need to wake up. Because there's one thing worse than not getting married. And that's getting married to the wrong person. And if you don't believe me, you come sit in my office for a period of time as I'm counseling people who are going through hell on earth with someone they said not that long ago, I love you with all my heart. I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. And they're sitting in my office, and I got to keep them apart from hitting each other. You come through a few of those that I've seen over the years, and you'll realize it would have been better not to marry. Way better not to marry than to go through what they're going through right now. Man, you don't want to make a wrong decision on this one. And I don't want you to either, because I love you. And I've got boys. I have four boys. I have a 19-year-old, a 17-year-old, a 14-year-old, and 11-year-old. I almost have four teenage boys in my house. And I want the best for them, just like I want the best for you. And this area is so important. Let me just share with you this illustration. Now, if you haven't read the book, Josh Harris's I Kiss Dating Goodbye, that's a great book. I've been teaching this before he even wrote that book, but it affirms a lot of the things that I teach. And he uses this illustration that I'm going to use. It doesn't look like it's working. Maybe I got to turn it off. Hold on. That would do it, right? Now it's on. So it's not working. So I guess I'll have to have your help here. So anyway, you can see Biblical Standards for Unmarried Christians. We have different names for it. We call it DWAPing in Utah, DWAPing, Dating with a Purpose. So if you're DWAPing, everybody knows what that means in Utah. The shopping cart. All right, so here's the illustration. I'm going to talk about this thing called classic dating, just dating the way I dated since the time I was in fifth grade. When I was an unbeliever, unreligious kid, we didn't go to church, but I had a girlfriend, Tracy, in fifth grade. Kissed her on the schoolyard, everybody watched and giggled, and I thought it was pretty cool. I remember it like today, fifth grade. She was my first girlfriend. I dated all the way through high school and college, and I call that classic dating. Here's my illustration I want to make with you. When you go to the grocery store, there's two rules that you need to remember when you go to the grocery store. First one you know is never go shopping when you're hungry. That's rule number one. Rule number two is get a good cart. Because if you get one of those carts, you know the kind of carts I'm talking about, the cart with the bad wheel, and you're pushing it, and you're looking over here, and your cart's like going this way. It's like, whoa, come back, and you got to fight it the whole way. You're literally tired by the end of the shopping because you're fighting, you're trying to pull it back, and sometimes it looks like it's going to cause havoc because it almost crashed into that big stack of green beans, you know, stacked up there and almost knocked all those over, and you would have been the laughing stock, and it would have been, you know, embarrassing and made your life miserable at the store. That cart is dangerous. You got to pick the right one. And the illustration is this. In life, man, here's my proposal. I think I even wrote it here. You can click it here. Here's my proposal. Following a set of values or attitudes that will take us in a different direction from what God has mapped out for us, that's a swerver. I call those kind of shopping carts a swerver, and that's, I believe, what we can fall into. If we're not careful when it comes to this area of being careful about how we date, that can be a swerver. It can lead you where you don't want to go. It can cause damage. It can be embarrassing. It can make your life miserable. You can just be tired and worn out because you got a swerver. You let yourself get into a situation, and it's taking you where you don't want to go, and God doesn't want you to go, but you're going that way, and you know it. I don't want you to go that way. All right? That's the definition of a swerver. And I'm going to propose to you that classic dating, and I'll define this for you so you know what I'm talking about, can be a swerver. Just to date just the way the world does. To not be careful. And I want to tell you, I could read you lots of statistics. You know the statistics. How many high school kids have had sex? How many elementary school kids are now involved in sex before certain ages? It's overwhelming. You know what I'm talking about. You've heard the stats. I see it in my world. I see it with Christians getting pregnant or having sex before they're married. I see it. I know it's an issue. We got to be careful, don't we? But here's what I want you to know. Next slide. Dating really isn't the issue. It's not the point. Maybe it's locking up for those guys too. Can we click to the next one? All right. Dating really isn't the point. It really isn't. The point is, what is going to make God happy? What will honor God? That's what I want to share with you today. Not should you date or shouldn't you date. That's not really even the point. And the point isn't what can I do to make myself happy. The question is, what will make God happy? How can I honor God in my relationships with the opposite sex? And so we'll get into things like, how do we treat each other? How do we prepare for the future? And personal purity. What does God have to say about that? He does have some things he wants to say about that. And again, I just want to just share a caveat, because I know there's different opinions out there. Even in the Christian world, I know that. I've been teaching this long enough, and like I said, I've got teenage boys that are in that world, that I know there's different opinions, and that's great. That's awesome. People can have different opinions. You don't have to do it this way. You don't. And I know people in our church that haven't done it this way, but what they have done is drawn a real high moral bar, and that's really what I want to get across. And if you have differences of opinion, that's cool. Just make sure that you catch what God has to say and keep your moral bar really high. Talk to your parents, talk to your pastors about how you want to implement some or all this into your relationships, okay? And there's grace, guys, there's grace. If you have a heart to want to honor God and you're going to keep a high moral standard in your relationships, then you won't have any problems. I'll just say that. But I think if we're not careful, we can fall into a swerver. And that's what I want to help you with, because nobody else is telling you this. The Christian world's not talking about this very much. Certainly the world is not talking about this. The world thinks this is bizarre. This is weird, what I'm about to say. They think I'm clunked in the head. You know, that what are you talking about? That doesn't even make sense. How can that possibly work? Well, it can't. And I think God has something to say. So, should I try this again, or is that what locked it up? Defining classic dating. There we go. So, let me see. Now, was that me or you? That was you? All right. I'll let you do it then. All right. I want to define classic dating real quick. And then I have a special gift for you. We're going to actually have a couple come up at the end here when I get through my spiel. And Javier and Jess Rodriguez, they've been through this process recently. They followed, I don't want to say they follow Swerver, they follow God in their courtship and their marriage, and I want them to be able to share their story briefly, and then we'll all take questions from you guys. So if you have questions, we'll be up here even afterwards to be able to answer more questions. So quickly, here's how I define classic dating. First of all, again, classic dating is like the world does, like I did when I was a kid and didn't know God. And, you know, just get a guy and a girl get together, they kind of are attracted to each other for whatever reason, and they become a pair, and they hang out together, and they go to movies together, they do whatever they want together, they're a couple, and this is how I define it. What we see in that model, I'll call it a model, is first of all, separation. Again, this is the way I see it, a tendency to become excessively exclusive at the expense of other key relationships. That's what happened to when I was dating a girl, my friends all took a hit, my buddies, you know, I didn't care so much. I was focusing on her. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I'm not saying anything's wrong. I'm just defining it for you. Okay? So you go, am I doing that as a Christian with a boyfriend or girlfriend right now? Well, then, if you wonder if you're being separate, just ask your old friends or your close friends, am I being a jerk right now? Just ask them that. Ever since I started dating so-and-so, have I been a jerk? They'll be honest with you if you ask them that way. Separation. Next point. Isolation. Classic dating is often defined by isolation, typically pursued with little or no input or accountability from more mature Christian leaders. I'm talking to you Christians now. You found somebody you like, you're attracted to them, you're hanging out, you're doing stuff together apart from group situations, and you haven't got any or very little input from mature Christians that might say, I'm not sure if that's a really good thing to do. You haven't done that. That's classic dating. I don't need to talk to my parents about who I date. I don't need to talk to my pastor. I just go do it. That's classic dating, okay? There's a third mark of classic dating. It's deception. Little or no thought or communication in regard to vision, plan, purpose, or long-term commitment for the relationship. You didn't sit down as the relationship started and said, let's get a plan here. Where do we think this might go? Where might this lead? No, you're just hanging out together. You're just a couple. You haven't thought it through. Again, am I saying that's necessarily wrong or sinful? No, I'm just saying that's the definition. You're attracted and you just start, you want to go out? Sure, I'll go out and you do it. You didn't give any thought. Number four, another mark of classic dating is corruption. Often, especially in my case, results in lowering a basic biblical moral standard. Matter of fact, that was my goal. Oftentimes, as a non-believer, I wanted to lower them as far as I could. The basic moral standards. I was out for what I could get. If we're going to be very honest, is it okay to be honest in this room? Is it not? Maybe I shouldn't. Can I be honest about things like that? That's what I was going for. And I think a lot of Christians, we still go for that. We have hormones. We're driven that way. Let's be honest. Oftentimes, that's what we're doing. Okay. In classic dating, most of the time in my situation and my buddies and where I grew up, that's what we're all about. And that's what we're going for. See how much we could get for ourselves physically and otherwise. So next point. So that's my definition. I just want you to know where I'm coming from when I say the classic model, the classic dating model. That's what I came out of. Could there be a better way? I think there can be. I remember when I became a Christian in college, I came into the Great Commission churches at Iowa State University. And I remember my first group meeting, it was ISU Bible study, and it was in McKay Hall, and a lot of people, and I knew a couple guys that led me to Christ. I really didn't start going to church till about a year afterwards or doing anything. But I came to the meeting, and I started doing instantly what I would normally do, is start scoping out the good-looking girls. That's what I did, I was like a shark. That's all I knew how to do. So I'm at this Bible study, and I'm, casually thinking which girl I might go try to talk to. And I was surprised. No, I was offended. None of these girls would talk to me. I mean, what is wrong with these stuck-up girls? Why won't they talk to me? I go to my frat parties, and girls talk to me. I go to the dorm parties, and girls talk. I've had a girlfriend since I was in fifth grade. These girls will not even talk. They won't even look at me. What is going on? Well, I'll tell you what was going on. They sense a shark. Girls can sense that, It's like they weren't going to give in to me. They were talking to girls, and they were working with, and in retrospect, they were discipling these women, working with these girls. They weren't going to come flirt with me. I was waiting for them to come flirt with me. That's how it works. It didn't work that way here, and it was a little irritating for me. And the guys were just kind of hanging around me, and they're not going after the girls either. And I really had to kind of go, what the heck is going on? This is really weird. I mean, there's some good-looking girls over there. How come they're not coming over here to talk to me? And I was somewhat offended. So I grew up in this at least it was an environment of high moral standards where they weren't playing games. They weren't playing the games I was used to. They certainly weren't doing this classic dating thing. They weren't flirting around. They weren't trying to, play the games that we often play when we're in that model. And this is my heritage. This is what I grew up in. And I've seen it for 32 years now since I got saved. I've watched it work. I've watched people do it and not do it. And I want to tell you something. It works, and it pleases God. Okay? It's my heritage, and it works, and it pleases God. Let me just throw out a statistic to you. In the Great Commission churches, again, which I've been a part of for 32 years, we have a high standard of morality in relationships. Some people don't like that. I hope that you understand the wisdom of it. This is not, thus say the Lord, this is not like we draw a line and girls have to sit on this side and boys on that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we just got to be really careful. And we're wise in our relationships. You say, well, does it work? What's the average divorce rate, even in our country? What was people throw out this number? What's average? Around 50. I understand that the statistic is skewed a little bit. It's for every 50 marriages, there's 50 divorces. Some people, though, get married, divorced several times. So I know it's skewed a little bit, but that's a high number, any way you slice it. 52% of people end in divorce, marriages end in divorce. That's a high stat. It wasn't that long ago that the Great Commission did a survey, Great Commission churches of what we're a part of, did a survey of our members and past members, and posted this on the you can get this on the GCC website. You know what the divorce rate is for people that are committed to the Great Commission churches? 4%? No, 2.5% divorce rate in this group of churches. Now, even let's go. Oh, that has to be higher than. Okay, let's say it's 10%, but it's not. Let's say 10%. You want to follow a system that has over 50% divorce or 10% over a 30-year period? Something's different here, I would say. I would propose that's at least worth thinking about. Maybe there's something they're doing right. And that's what I want to share with you today. How can we do it right? Maybe there's a better way. Again, we want to bless and not restrict. So I'm missing some of these verses. Can you guys read? Is that true? You can read. Just if I miss something, just read it, okay? If I forget to read it for you, okay? So we want to bless and not restrict. So here's some basic biblical principles on relationships. We're going to move into that here. God's plan for the church is holiness. Say that word with me. Holiness. Say it with me. Holiness. It's kind of a fun word to say. Holiness. God's plan for the church is to be holy. Ephesians 1:4 says this. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That's what God wants for us as his church. We're to be set apart from the world. We're to be different, as was shared today. I think Rory shared that. We need to be different. We need to be willing to be embarrassed for Christ. We're not supposed to be the same. That doesn't mean we're not wise in how we interact with our culture. It just means, you know, when the culture and the Bible clash, we go with the Bible. And we're willing to do that. And we're willing to sacrifice. God wants a holy church. And in the church, this is what I think God wants right here. He wants us to feel valued for more than what we have to offer. He wants new people that come in your church to feel valued for more than what they have to offer. When I went into that Great Commission student group so many years ago, I was only valuing what people had to offer me, what girls in particular had to offer me. I wanted a good-looking girl on my arm. I wanted to have a girlfriend. I wanted to pick one out that could make me feel good about myself. You know what? That game is played all over the world. It's played in a lot of Christian circles. Let's be honest. But the church should not be that way, in my opinion. It must not be. It must not. Our goal must be to value people more than what they have to offer. This, not just the good-looking ones. Not just the flirty ones that get the attention. Even, especially, the unlovely ones, in my opinion, should get more attention. I think that's the healthy church. And you go to student groups or college groups, which I have a lot, and I see the games being played, and that is not what happens. It's the cute ones, and it's just like the world. They're getting all the attention. It's just the same thing. I don't think that's what God wants. I don't think that's what God wants. Again, matter of fact, God wants equality in the church. He wants equality in the church. Is there a verse for this one? No. Okay, he wants equality in the church. He wants everyone to feel valuable. Don't you like being in places like that? Who likes being in a place where they feel left out for whatever reason? Nobody likes that, and that happens all the time. And I want to tell you, we work, even at our youth group. I've been leading youth group for years, and I think I've got 7 years left in our youth group with the way my 11-year-old's coming up. I count the years down. 7 more years in youth group. And you know, we try really hard not to let there be cliques and not let there be little, you know, the little group over here that kind of hangs out. And I'm pretty hard on them, especially at the beginning of the year. I say, this will not be the case. Matter of fact, I make them, we have a parent-led youth group, so I make them sit with their parents at every meeting. And if I see them clicking up with a group, I'll say, no, you need to sit over here with your parents. And parents, do not let your kids sit by themselves. I want you next to them as they grow over the next 6 years through our youth group. And I don't want cliques over here. We won't allow it. I don't want anyone leaving feeling like they didn't fit in to our youth group. That's ridiculous. It should not be so. God wants equality in the church. He doesn't want cliques, okay? His plan is holiness. Next point. Selfishness destroys God's plan for the church. Selfishness. Again, I think you see where I'm leading here with the classic dating, the things that I defined it with. Selfishness destroys God's plan. Here's Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others almost as good as you are. Is that what it says? I thought you guys could read. You should have corrected. Somebody should have at least went, no, that's not. Nobody caught that. Okay. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, even if they're not as good looking as you, they're not as social as you, they're not as fun as you, they're not as skinny as you. You should consider others better than yourself. And selfishness destroys God's plan for the church. I think a lot of times, classic dating model is the epitome of selfishness. At least I know for my life it was. I look back and I was just being as selfish as I could be. It was all about me. I don't care how much I said I loved her or, you know, I treated her. It was all about what I was going to get back. Okay? Partiality divides a family. These are just some simple facts I just want you to know. Partiality is a quality of relating to a part rather than the whole. Anytime we have that in a situation, a group situation or church situation, it divides people when we just focus on a part or more importantly, just one person, just me and them. And we're in a small group and it's just us and we're a couple and everybody knows it. That is awkward, or it can be. And it divides the group. You know, it's the same in a family. If I just focus on one kid, you know, I got four boys. If I just, I'll kid my kids once in a while and say, why did you let Jonathan do that? I said, because he's my favorite. You guys don't know me very well because you should be laughing right now. You'll get, thank you very much. Yeah, I kid my kids. You don't do that as a parent. Oh, this is my favorite. You don't do that. It divides the family. And the kids are, they're very, and so are you. You are very keen, you know, they're very keen to that. They pick that up really quick if I show partiality to one of the kids. How much more so in a church setting where we're, you know, this is my girlfriend or this is my boyfriend and we'll just do our own thing and, you know, we're a couple. I guess you can do that. Is there any commitment? Is there any wisdom? Why are you doing that? It divides the group. Okay? People feel left out oftentimes with this kind of selfishness and partiality. Other people feel left out. And I just want to give you especially if you're a leader here or an apprentice or an aspiring leader, can I just call you out or talk to you just for a second and just implore you to understand there's a little principle you need to understand here is that what you do in, well, I'll get to that in a little bit. I'll share this quote with you. But what you do in moderation, your followers will do in excess. So if you're in relationships, if it seems like you're taking liberties with that little honey in your group, then everybody below you that you're leading, man, it's wide open. They won't just do what you've done. They'll do more than what you're doing. So we got to be really careful, especially as leaders. We have a responsibility to those that are following us to be pure in our relationships. The bar is higher for us. And people will feel left out. All right, next point. Showing partiality and favoritism is selfishness. It's the very definition of selfishness, to show partiality and favoritism. Again, favoritism is showing of special favor. Another definition here is a display of partiality toward a favored person or group. That's a textbook definition of favoritism. Showing partiality, which we just talked about, how it can easily divide a small group or a church. Make people feel uncomfortable. So favoritism is partiality. And again, I see it all the time in other Christian groups. And again, it's fine. We can do all these things if we do it with purity. But oftentimes that cart will take us right somewhere where we don't want to go, as we'll talk about in a second. So, you know, you might say to me, and, you know, as a father of teenagers, I've heard this before. I've heard things like, well, Dad, you know, that church, those guys over there, my friends in that church, they do this. They date, or they or my son in high school, my senior right now, well, you know, Dad, all my buddies are staying out till 2 a.m. and we're gonna do this and that, and that I understand that. And of course, we're not ogres. I'm not an ogre with my kids. I understand them, and we have conversations all the time and discuss and give and take, and we're on, and we don't let the rope out. We're careful about doing that. But here's a little phrase that I learned actually from the Whitneys years ago from Rick Whitney. He says this, they may we may not. So when I'm counseling or discipling, teaching our college group in Salt Lake City and teaching this message, you know, I have no problem looking at somebody and saying, I don't care. I have no concern whatsoever about what the other Christian groups are doing in town. They may, we may not. We're not going to play those games. We're not going to go there. With my own kids, they may. The neighbor kids may. We may not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't hold any water with me that somebody else is doing something that I feel there's a better way to do it. We're going to hold the bar higher. Well, these guys have lowered it. Oh, okay. Guess we should lower it too. Right? Isn't that the answer? Oh, guess we should lower it too. Everybody else is lowering it. No, we keep it raised. And speaking of that, again, I think maybe there's a theory, classic dating. I think, here's my premise, classic dating, the way I defined it, not the way that you probably would do it because you'd be pure and holy and awesome, but the way I've defined it and the way I did it is based on selfishness. That's my premise, okay? So the classic date, in my opinion, is not a good idea because it's based on selfishness. And let's go, speaking of God's standards real quickly, God's standards are pretty high. We don't have to make excuses for them. We don't have to apologize for God's standard when it comes to Christians of opposite sex relating to one another. Let's just go through four quick things that are pretty profound. God's standards are pretty high. First of all, he calls for absolute purity. It says, 1 Timothy 5:1-2, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with, say it with me, absolute purity. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to a young teenage leader, Timothy, a young man. This is instruction. Treat younger women with absolute purity. How do you define absolute purity? Well, I don't know, but ask yourself this question. Is what I'm doing with my girlfriend, would it be considered absolutely pure? And if not, then you better back up a little bit and go, I just crossed a line, because this is a pretty clear command for a young leader, young Christian man, how to treat sisters in the Lord. Now, if you want to, I've had people push back on this whole issue of partiality and favoritism, and I understand. They'll say, well, Bill, how can... Then we can't be partial to anybody. I can't be partial to my mother or my flesh sister. I can't be partial. If that's what the Bible says, you can't be partial. Well, that's ridiculous, because the Bible clearly says we are to be partial to our wives and to our family. That overrides this instruction to a young man who's talking about single women. To single women, we got to be absolutely pure. Again, that is a thus saith the Lord. That is not me. So it does come down to a definition. What is absolutely pure in your relationship? Well, it certainly is a different definition the world would give you. Absolutely pure. There's no way around it. Here's another standard God has. He says, do nothing out of favoritism. We've talked a little bit about that today. 1 Timothy 5, again, talking to a young man. Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. I don't know if he needs anybody else. I think that's plenty. Timothy, if it wasn't enough for me to charge you, says the Apostle Paul, I charge you in the sight of God. Oh, that's pretty good. And, I'm not done, Jesus Christ. Wow, I'm not done yet. And the elect angels, in front of all of them, I'm going to make a charge to you. What is that? That's got to be a pretty strong charge. That's important to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Why? It destroys the church. We start clicking up. Classic dating is defined by partiality and favoritism. It is. There's no commitment. You're not married. But you're partial, and you're showing favoritism. And Timothy was told to do nothing in front of God, Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. There's not, I challenge you, if you have a stronger command in the entire New Testament, please come tell me it. I have not found a stronger charge on this issue of relationships, how you treat one another. How you interact with one another. God's standards are high. Here's another standard God has. To do nothing. We read this already. To do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing out of selfish ambition. That doesn't mean, you know, I treat everybody, you know, humbly and I consider you know, everybody the same except my girlfriend or my boyfriend, then we're partial, and then I treat her differently. No, that's not what it says. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. And finally, here's another God's standards that's very, very clear. Ephesians 5, no hint of sexual immorality, not even a hint. Interesting choice of words. It says this, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. God wants a what church? A holy church. It's improper. It's improper to even have a hint of sexual immorality. Am I reading that wrong? Is that not what it says? Not even a hint? That's a pretty tight standard, especially when you come to think of the way the world dates and the way most Christians date. I would suggest there's way more than a hint of sexual immorality in most relationships in the Christian world. Man, that's a tight standard. Now, the Bible says that we are to treat, in the first verse we looked at, treat sisters. Man, I'm going to talk to you. And I'm smiling. Rick told me to smile when I share this, okay? Usually Steele can... I'm the bad cop, and Steele is usually sitting here, and he gets up and, guys, don't worry, there's grace. And you know, he does his whole thing. He's not here, so I'm trying to be both bad cop and good cop. Okay? Maybe Javier is probably a good cop. I'm trusting that he will be, okay? But here's the bad news, is that God, well, I take that back. It's not bad news. Here's God's high standard, is that we're to treat sisters, men, we're to treat the sisters in this room and in your church as sisters with absolute purity. According to Paul, 1 Timothy 5. That is how we're to treat them. Now, I just want to share with you, and those of you that have heard me teach this, yes, it's the same story I've told before, but here's the deal. I have a very beautiful sister. She's 2 years older than me, so when I went through high school, I breezed through because she was a cheerleader, she was popular, she was fun, very, very pretty, and dated all, she, you know, everybody liked my sister, so I just, you know, followed in her footsteps. Everybody liked me. But here's the deal. Even though everyone would agree, if you see pictures of my sister, she's a beautiful girl. But let me just share this with you. The idea, just the thought of me making out with my sister and French kissing her makes me want to throw up. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else relate to that with your sister? Yeah, amen. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't you say she's beautiful? Yeah. Didn't you also say you were looking for beautiful girls? That's what you're looking for when you're before you're christened? Yeah. Well, what's the problem? She's my sister. And if I think of that too long, I have to brush my tongue. I have to brush my teeth. It just grosses me out. It's not that she's ugly. She's beautiful. But I can't do that with my sister. Why are you doing it with your sister in the Lord when the Bible forbids it? Forbids it. Why would you do that? You wouldn't do it with your real sister, but why do you think you have the right, guys, to do it with a sister in the Lord? I'm just asking why you're not obeying that verse. Absolute purity, not a hint of sexual immorality. Do you have an answer? I'm smiling. Do you have an answer? No, you don't, and I know you don't. And that's why you're squirming, and that's why you're giggling. I understand. Guys, I understand. I've been there. But I want to tell you something. God has a better plan for you. You don't need to do that. You can trust God. How many of you are believers and have trusted Christ for your eternal salvation? You're not going to hell because of what Jesus did. You've trusted. Raise your hand if you are. If you're not, that's fine. If you're not raising your hand right now, come talk to me afterwards because we need to talk. You need to get saved today. But if you just raised your hand, let me tell you something. How on earth can you trust God for your eternal salvation yet you can't trust Him for a spouse? Is that too difficult for God? Is it really? Oh, saving you is easy, but getting you the right spouse, oh, God says, I don't know. I need your help. Could you go make out in the car with somebody until you find one that you really like, that you're compatible with? You go figure it out, because I just can't do it. So hard. So difficult for me to do that. Is it? Oh, man. I think God is big enough to be trusted in this area. And that's what I want to make. I want to make it a faith issue for you to say, you know what? I'm going to trust God in my relationships. That's really what it comes down to. I'm going to trust God that His standards are right and pure and they're the best for me. And I can trust Him. Certainly I can. He's not going to let me miss His best, is He? No, He's not. You know what will cause you to miss your best? You and your impatience. And the fact that you won't wait because you think marriage is the answer. It is not the answer. It'll be your undoing if you don't do it right. Some healthy warnings. Just two quick big points with some subpoints here. Some healthy warnings. As leaders, I just encourage you to beware. Again, come back to you leaders. Here's a quote. What leaders do in moderation, followers, your followers will do in excess. And I could tell you stories when I was courting my wife, pursuing my future wife at Iowa State University in graduate school. I was a leader of the ISU Bible study group, and I was really careful. I had some strong accountability from John Meyer helping me not do stupid things that everyone else in the whole student group of hundreds of college kids would see. As a leader, I had a responsibility to be very careful how I treated and how I pursued this woman who eventually became my wife. Be careful if you're a leader. You are called to a higher standard. Number two, ask yourself, here's a good question. These are healthy warnings. Am I being selfish here? Are you thinking about the greater good of others in this relationship, or are you just thinking about yourself? And also, check the heart behind the question that asks this, how far, Bill, can I go? And I know some of you are thinking that, and again, I'm smiling because I understand, but if you're thinking in your mind, well, how far can I go? Check the heart behind that question. Check the heart behind that question. Anytime we bump up against something and say, God, how close to sin can I get before it's too much? God, that's a stupid question. How far can I get to this lava before it? How stupid is that? No, the question is, God, keep me as far away from it as possible. If anything, I'm going to go too far because it's lava. It'll burn me. I don't want to fall over, God. If you're asking that, well, you're still selfish. It comes from a selfish heart oftentimes. How far can I go? Ask yourself, what's the heart behind that question? You should be asking, God, how can I honor you? How can I honor you more in this relationship? That'd be a better question, wouldn't it? All right. Number three, guard your heart. Proverbs 4 and 7. You should read those Proverbs 4 and 7. Guard your heart. It's a wellspring of life. You've got to be careful. The Bible's real. Don't give your heart away too soon. Be careful when alone. Number four. That's just a healthy warning. If you're teaming up with somebody and you're dating or you're a couple or whatever, even if you're not and you're together alone, just be careful. You won't get in as much trouble. If you're in a group, there's things you can't do when you're in a group. It'd just be very embarrassing to do those things. But when you're alone, there's opportunities, which leads me to my last point in this section. Never alone at night. At least have a good curfew. Now that I've got a boy in college and he lives at home, so we still have curfews. And we talk every day, it seems like, about his next event or what he's doing. And we talk through it and we work through it and say, well, we negotiate. Well, this is when you're going to come. But we've come to one thing for sure is that nothing happens after midnight if there's mixed company. I don't care if they're girls in the church and you got a bunch of guys with you. My 19-year-old has a midnight curfew. You will leave that party. You'll leave that small group event by midnight. That's our rule. That doesn't have to be your rule. I'm not saying that has to be your rule if you hear my heart. Whatever you decide before God is fine. That's in our house. That's what we've decided. It just makes it a lot easier. I don't have to argue as much with my boy. We just set it. Now, there's been maybe one or two times where, like, we got New Year's Eve coming up. There's small groups going to do something. We've negotiated past midnight. I'm not saying, ding, it's midnight, got to go. Again, not an ogre. We understand. We negotiate. But there's wisdom in not hanging out after midnight. Here, you can write this down. Nothing good happens after midnight. Just write it down. You guys ever seen SpongeBob? SpongeBob has a great episode. Only bad things happen at night. You remember that one? Nobody remembers that? Good. At night, bad things happen. Be careful. It's like a conveyor belt. You're with a girl at night, and there's something, starlight or something gets in you, and it just begins to stir things up, and it's like a conveyor belt. You just get on it, and you do things you shouldn't do. Just be careful at night, okay? We're very careful with our boys, letting them not stay out at night. And that includes texting. That includes Facebooking at night. Just be careful. Your heart is, there's something. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's something in the air at night. I don't know what it is. You just got to be super careful. All right. What should we do? Last point before I bring up Javier and Jess. what should I do? Here's just some pointers for you. Hang around in groups. Oh, Bill, that is so 1970s. I know it is. Oh, I know it is. I know, that's so hard to hear. Hang around in groups. Oh, my gosh. What is this? Hang around in groups. I would even propose this to you. I've been pretty strong on this. I'll back off on this statement just a little bit. I crossed out a word. I won't say that word, but I'll say this. Here's what I'm going to say about hanging around in groups. There is very little you need to know about your future spouse that you cannot learn in a solid Christian group with them. You hang around with them in a solid, healthy Christian small group or house church or church, there's very little you cannot learn about them that you need to know if they are worth pursuing, if they're the one that you should at least pursue verbally and say, I'm interested. There's very little you can't learn in a small group. Oh, and again, the world will, and some of you will revolt at that thought. How could we need to date? We need to go to movies. And really, so you're going to find out more about her at a movie watching the screen than you would at a small group where you can look at her and see if she's loving the unlovely, if she cares about the poor, if she shares the gospel with people, if she's having quiet times because she's sharing thoughts from the Word of God, and they seem sincere, and I've watched her for months, maybe years, and she's beautiful to me. She may not be the most pretty girl in the world, but she is gorgeous to me because I see her spirituality. I see who she is. That's what happens. You go, that girl, I think she's the one. I see it. I see her reaching out. She doesn't flirt like some of these other girls are flirty. I can see it, but she doesn't. Wow. Guys, that's the kind of girl you want. I just defined the girl that I want for my boys, by the way. That's the kind of girls I want, and that's the kind you should look for. You can see it all in a small group. You can. I promise you, you can. And if some of you live far away from the girl that you or the guy that you think, you know, we can talk about that. There's things you can do. But if you have the chance to be in a small group, I think you can learn everything you need to know or in a church with them. Okay? Number two, put to death your flesh. Put your flesh to death. Your flesh is so strong, as was talked about in one of the seminars, in one of the main teachings here. Your flesh is so strong. I think Rory talked about that. Number three, practice self-control. Here's a four-letter word for you that you won't like. Wait. W-A-I-T, wait. It's okay. The Bible even said it's good for a young man to wait. To wait. That's oftentimes my answer to a young man. Some of you might like being in my church. You sit next to me and say, oh, I got this girl that I'm just so in love with. You know what my answer is? Wait. Wait. Sit down a couple weeks later. Oh, how's it going with her? Oh, I'm just, she's the one. Why don't we wait a little bit longer before you do anything? Okay. A couple weeks later, months can go by. Wait. I usually start like with steel. I started with, come up with a system like a gauge on a car. I said, here's 10 and here's one. One is, you know, you with Kim, you're kind of, I got a quiver in my liver. I think she might be the one. But 10 is like, I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't do anything. I need to talk to her. I'm going crazy. So I would say, where you at? I'm at about a 6. Okay, let's just hold tight. Let's pray. Let's pray together. And then when it was a couple weeks at 8 or 9 or 10, just peeking out, is like, buddy, what are you doing? You got to go talk to her. He's saying, yes, I do. And it was good for his soul to have to wait. We're so impulsive. Man, I'm glad God didn't give me everything I've asked for, especially when it comes to girls over the years. I'm being very, very honest. I'm so thankful God didn't say yes to some of the girls I thought. Ooh, I wonder if she's the one. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You protected me. And it was a good thing he did. All right, so guard your heart. Be careful. Where are we at here? Practice self-control. Wait. Here's a great little phrase. If you seek a spouse, listen, you can get a spouse. If you want to get married, there's a 99% chance you can go get married. Most people can't. But if you seek a spouse, you'll get a spouse. But if you seek the Lord, you'll get the right spouse. Because it's like that. Here's the picture. You can go get a spouse. You can go find, there's people that will marry you. Trust me, there is. You can go find somebody. I see it all the time. People get desperate. They'll find somebody online or somewhere else. But you don't want that. So what you need to do is see the Lord. You want to find somebody that's also pursuing the Lord, and you pursue the Lord, and see what happens here when you both pursue the Lord.
Boom.
God puts you together. He's able to do that. I've seen it countless times. I've got a stack of emails of people that have been in this seminar, some of them that were boyfriend and girlfriend, sitting in the seminar, got slapped aside the head when they heard my teaching. They went out arguing, broke up, decided we're in sin. We've been sleeping together. Or we've been doing whatever. We're wrong. Email me. Talk to me in tears afterwards. And we're doing it wrong. And chill out. Wait. Just maybe you should have a time of separation. I've got emails from those people saying, well, we waited. We got counsel from our pastor. And now we're engaged. Some of them said, some of them came back. Maybe you're here. I don't know. But they came back at a Faith Walker and said, a year ago, remember how we were, you know, in a mess? Well, we got married just a couple days ago. I'm not saying that's the way it's going to work for everybody. It can, though. And when we honor God, then we're almost, regardless of where God takes us in our relationships, we want to be able to look back and say, I honored God, right? That's what we want to be able to say. So, dating with a purpose, very quickly. Get to know, I think it's a better solution. DWAPing. Get to know one another from a distance. Get counsel. Get God's mind and word and prayer, and be accountable to other people. Real quick, the way it worked for me is that I fell in love with my wife. I didn't pursue her. I didn't ask her out on dates. She's in my small group. I kind of watched her. My heart started fluttering and it became more and more intense to the point where I had to tell somebody. I told my roommates who were a deacon in the church in Ames, and then I talked to John Meyer, who is a pastor of the church, and Mary happened to live with the Myers in their basement, so they knew her really well, and they knew me really well as an aspiring leader. So John and I would spend time together. He would counsel me. I'd meet with him and Carol weekly, John and Carol Meyer. So unbeknownst to me, my future wife was meeting with him also, saying how much she was attracted to me. I didn't even know that. And the Myers they didn't let on at all. So she'd meet with him 1 hour and say, I'm in love with Bill. Then she'd leave, and I'd come in, I'm in love with Mary. And they would just counsel us both to wait. Be careful, wait. You're both leaders. Be careful. And 17 months went by, and my feelings just got stronger. But for other different reasons, I really felt before the Lord that I shouldn't pursue her. I shouldn't date her. I shouldn't show favoritism to her. And I had accountability. If I did, I had three roommates and the girls in our small group at Iowa State. If they needed a walk from the library late at night, they could call our room. With three guys, whoever picked up the phone, that guy would go. Okay, that's the way we worked it. And if I happened to walk Mary home, which I loved. That was awesome. Just happened to be me. And she loved it because it was like I had to tell John. I had to confess it. I said, this is what I did. And he would say, brother, you got to be careful. This is a commitment you made. You can't be partial. You got to be careful until it's time. I knew there'd be a time where this would go away. I'd have to talk to her and she'd say she hates me or she likes me, and then we would pursue it. So for 17 months. And then finally, I was able to talk to her. And the first time I spoke to her about it was, I've been praying about marrying you for 17 months. Would you be willing to pray about marrying me? She burst into tears. Yeah, that's what she's been praying for too. God brought us together. We didn't have to date. We didn't have to show partiality. We didn't have to do any of that. That seems crazy, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It seems like a God that says, I'll take care of you. So 23 years later, we have four boys and a solid, strong marriage. I love that woman. God can do it. We can trust our God. So could you guys come up? I'm going to give you a chance to answer some questions here. And if we run out of time, we will hang out and for sure answer questions. I'm going to have them share their story briefly. And then if you have questions, we'll fire them out, answer as many as we can. And then we'll have to close this down because there's another seminar after that. Why don't you guys have a seat? And Javier, why don't you start, or whoever you guys want to start, just share your story briefly.
All right, my name is Javier, and this is the woman of my dreams, and as of earlier this year, my wife, Jess. I did not grow up as a Christian. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I got saved my first year here at UNO, and like many of you, when I got saved, I realized that the way I treated women and the way I thought about them, and just kind of like you were saying, Bill, the game I was playing was not pleasing to God. So that was something that I repented of and I changed. And I decided that I was going to seek first God's kingdom instead of seeking first a spouse, and that I would pursue his righteousness, and I would trust him to give me all these things also. So I determined that I would focus on his kingdom, meaning building my character, trying to become a 10 myself, if I ever wanted to get a 10 as my wife, and also sharing the gospel and trying to win the lost. And so my first year on campus, I remember I told my roommate that if I was to base my decision on who I wanted to marry, on who could help me impact the kingdom of God the most, it was no question it would have to be with Jess. But like I said, I determined that that would not be my primary focus, and I prayed a prayer that I think either you or Steele mentioned, that until God made it as clear as he hit me over the head with a 2x4, then I would not pursue that.
Yeah, and so I'm Jessica, and so while Javier kind of grew up in the dating scene, I didn't. I had the honor and the blessing of being raised in a God-fearing home where, you know, we didn't date growing up, and it was pretty understood from my perspective as a child, just the standard that my parents kind of instilled on us. And so growing up, I saw my older siblings and my siblings' friends do the D-whopping thing. So I had seen it work for others, but it wasn't, I never seen it work for me. So I know when I hit college and I was at Faith Walkers and coming, I've come to Swerver many times, even though I'd seen it, just because I was like, is this going to be real for me, God? I know there's all those stories out there, but is this mean that it can work for me? And there was a point in my college years when I first heard it that I kind of came to a conclusion like, okay, I'm choosing in my mind that I'm going to trust God for this, and this will be a thing of faith for me. So it affected how I treated the brothers. You know, I wouldn't, those same standards, like I instilled those in my life. Like I was like, I won't show those favoritism to the brothers. I'm not gonna seek out a boyfriend. Like you were saying, Bill, like anyone here could get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know, if that's our aim. But I was like, I don't want that to be my aim. I want God to bring it. And so it really was a trial and a faith and waiting for all those times, because when Javier first started coming around, I did notice him, and I was like, oh, he's really cool, and I like what I see kind of thing. And it wasn't, but I didn't want to be the one who made it happen. I didn't want to manipulate or smile or kind of work my way over there, because I was like, God, I want what you want for me and not what I want, so I'm going to say no to myself. And it was a decision I had to make every day, because, you know, your feelings are like, well, that's not what I want to do, but you have to go against kind of your flesh and your feelings. And so that's kind of where I was at for a long time.
Sure, how we got together? Okay, so on Thanksgiving Day of 2010, God answered the prayer. I was just having my quiet time that morning. I felt like God hit me with a 2x4. I was like, whoa, I want to marry Jess Whitney. And then I got scared because I was like, whoa, God. Like, you know, because in my mind, Jess was so far out of my league. Like, I had seen her character in group settings. I had seen how she cared about God, how she cared about people, how she shared the gospel. You know, like I said, that just didn't even seem like a possibility in my life, just because of how much I respected Jess. And so I prayed about it a lot, and I thought about it a lot. And so I did for 11 months, not quite 17. But and then God started to give me specific verses answering questions that I had and doubts and certain things like that. And so then I talked to my life group leader, and then the next 2 days later, I talked to one of our pastors. The next day, I called Jess's dad on the phone and asked if it would be okay with him if I had a conversation with Jess to see where she was at, because like I said, you know, I had felt like God was leading me, but I had no idea where Jess was at, because, I mean, we both tried very hard to not show partiality. And so Jess's father said, yes, that'd be okay. And we were at our singles camping trip. It was October 21st of 2011. And, you know, we were just there with our group, and I asked Jess if she had a moment. I had a favor, and so we stepped away, and I said that I'd been thinking about and praying about pursuing a relationship with you for quite some time. The favor I'd like to ask is if you'd consider praying about pursuing a relationship with me with the intention of one day getting married, to see if that's a door God might want to open in your life. And Jess's jaw dropped, and she was like, and I was like, is that good or bad? Like, I don't know. And, you know, she said she'd have to think about it. I was like, of course. So she called me back the next morning, and we met up. And she said, Javier, my answer is yes. It's always been yes. I can pray about it however long you want, but my answer is yes. So then I was like, because I had no idea. And so then the next day I drove down to Manhattan, Kansas, and talked with Jess's dad about pursuing a relationship with Jess. I drove back. We met up downtown, just up the road, and I greeted Jess with a pound because we were not together yet. We hadn't talked about our relationship or what that would mean. You know, I was just seeing where she was at. And so then we sat down. We talked about, you know, I talked about my life, how I planned on investing it into the kingdom, into sharing the gospel. And, you know, that might mean we live in some crazy country someday. That might mean, you know, we'll probably never have a lot of money. That's not going to be my focus. And, you know, what a relationship would mean, what my understanding of a marriage would be, my role and her role or my wife's role. So we worked through that. And then within that context, I asked her if she would be willing to begin a relationship. And she said yes.
And I would just like to add on that part. I think with Javier, like how he led in those few days when we were getting together in the initial stage really helped protect my heart, because up until he talked to me, you know, I didn't think, I was like, I'm in the sister zone for life. Like, I'm never going to get out of here. And it was, you know, and I was okay because I was like, well, God, I love you more. And that was a really good time for me in the Lord. But in those few days, like, I could see that Javier was going to be leading us and that there was a purpose and that there was a vision. And there was a lot of protection in that because it really helped build trust with me and him. So that way when we're dating, we weren't struggling with me being like, well, what are you doing? Like, are you playing games with me? You know, like there was just that trust that was built. And, you know, I went through it for like the years and it was really hard and it was really refining. But I would go back and do it again because I know it's from God, and I know it was the right thing. And so I would encourage anyone who is kind of like, I don't know, maybe if you're a girl out there, you're like, oh, but what if a boy, you know, like just be determined in your mind and be like, no, like I want to do what God says. Because for me, I would do it all again knowing it was the hand of God. And so I would encourage anyone else.
So our answer would be, even in 2012, yes, this works.
I think we have time for one or two quick questions, and then again, you can come up and talk to us, or we'll talk in back because there's another seminar that needs to move in here. So anybody have a burning question or two that, yes. So the question is, how do you know that you haven't already missed out? Maybe you missed the opportunity God had. Yeah. Well, that would be, you know, that's a very philosophical question for sure. My understanding would be you can't miss God's best. If you're humble and you're willing to like these guys, say, God, well, I'm going to trust you, then he'll bring the best. Now, we can think that in our own mind. We can look at somebody and go, oh, I think she might have been the one. But I look back and go, again, thank you, God, that was not the one. God, you knew better than I know. And we have to trust God for the future. That God's not one that, and God knows what he's doing. We have to trust him in situations like that. Another quick question? I'll tell you what, let's go outside, because I think there's another seminar here. Is there another seminar coming in here? Yeah, so we should need to clear out. Thank you guys for coming. If you have questions, my email is on there. You can do that. We will go in the back and certainly field questions if you guys want to talk. If you got specific situations you'd like to talk about, we'd love to do that. So thanks again for coming. God bless you.